Ever heard of moving out of Egypt into Canaan? You moved out of Canaan into Egypt, buddy. Oh, my. And I love you, Pastor. Appreciate him in the Lord. And you're not supposed to be jealous of people. But, boy, that hair, my soul. Boy, one more time, Lord, just... You know, I'm getting older and I can't help it. And I'm getting fatter and I can't help it. That's all right. But I'm going to tell you, I miss my hair. I really do. I heard all these jokes about bald is beautiful. The only people who say that's guys like you and me, you know what I mean? But I appreciate you, Lord. And I never met his family before. And it's just a blessing. And I feel right at home. Now, the only problem with that, when I feel at home, I preach several hours. But I'm enjoying myself tonight, and I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I had two sermons on my heart, and when they got to singing that song, it was clear as a bell what I'm supposed to preach on tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and I want to read one verse. But there's a thought that I want to lift out of this verse and preach on tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 6. I've never seen this phrase till the other day, and it got a hold of me. Paul said to the church at Corinth in verse number 6, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you." Now say this next phrase with me, "that ye may bring me on my journey." I've read the Bible through and through, but for some reason I'd never saw that statement. Say it with me again, "that ye may bring me on my journey." And he said, "whithersoever I go." You may be seated tonight, and for a while I want to enlarge upon that thought. "That ye may bring me on my journey." Now notice what Paul says in this verse. He didn't say that you may push me, you may drive me, not pull me, not even lead me, but bring me on my journey. The little phrase, "bring me," the word picture, it is a guide who has a traveler by the arm and hand. And he is walking with him through unfamiliar territory. And he is staying with him every step of the journey, making sure that he reaches the destination. And Paul said to those saints, "God has used you. God has put you in my life. Not to push me and pull me and drive me, but to take me by the heart and hand and bring me, walk with me, stay with me, bring me on my journey." And I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but I'm glad I'm not the only Christian. I'm glad I'm not the only believer. I'm glad I'm not the only preacher. I'm glad to be a part of a great big family called the family of God, the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn. And I'm glad tonight that the die has been cast and the choice has been made. I cast my lot with the people of God. And I'm glad that we have one another. I mean, I'm glad we've got the Lord. I'm glad we got the blood. I'm glad we got the Holy Ghost. I'm glad we got the Bible. But I'm glad we have one another. I'm glad God has put us in each other's life. Not to push and pull and drag, but to get each other by the heart and hand and bring us on our journey. Now, notice who makes this statement in the text. It's our friend, our brother, a man of God by the name of Paul. Yes, sir. And that little phrase, "my journey," speaks three things to me. Number one, when Paul made the statement, "my journey," there were trials that he had to face. Yes, sir. And here's a man that knew what trials were. And don't you listen to this philosophy today that if you're saved and in the will of God, you won't ever have any problems. The only people who say that are crazy people, and they got a problem. The Bible promises us that all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want something to bless your heart tonight, go home and read 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul walks down memory's lane and he begins to enumerate all the things that he had to go through. You'll find phrases like this in chapter 11. He said, I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with rods. I've been beaten with stripes. I've been in peril on the land, on the sea. I've been in peril by thieves and robbers and my own countrymen. He said, I know what it is to be cold and hungry and fasting and necessities. And he used the word often. That means I've been there more than once. And at the end of that chapter, he makes a statement that I think that only a preacher can understand. He said, besides all of those things that were without, that was upon me daily the care of the churches. So here's a man that knows what spiritual trials are. He knows what mental trials are. He knows what emotional trials are. He even knows what spiritual trials are. But yet at the end of his life, he could testify and declare, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. Well, how does a man like Paul face these trials? Because he was not abandoned. He was not forsaken. He was not deserted. God put people in his life just like he's put people in your life and mine to bring us upon our journey. I'm glad we don't have to make it alone. I'm glad we don't have to face it alone. We're bringing one another upon our journey. Trials that he had to face. Number two, my journey, I believe it means there were thorns that he had to feel. Here is a man that literally had not an unbearable but an unremovable thorn in his flesh. And he didn't ask God once, he didn't ask God twice, he asked God three times to remove that thorn. And finally God said this to him, I cannot remove it. It's not for your good that I remove it. But I tell you what I will do. My grace. Whoop. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul, if you will let me, I'll show you something. That my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul came to this conclusion. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You take a man's mind that's never been enlightened by the Holy Ghost. I mean, they look at that verse and they think we're all crazy. How in the world can a man be weak and then be strong? I'll tell you why. When you're weak in your strength, you're strong in God's strength. And when you're strong in your strength, you're weak in God's strength. And anybody tonight in the right mind, I'd rather trade your weakness for God's strength. Thorns that he had to feel, but yet he made it through those thorns, and in spite of those thorns he lived for God. How? Because somebody was in his life holding him by the heart, holding him by the hand, not pushing him, pulling him, driving him, but bringing him upon his journey. My journey, trials he had to face. My journey, thorns he had to feel. But number three, my journey, that was a task that he had to finish. Here's a man that God got a hold of. Here's a man that God called to preach. Here's a man that God flung a calling on. Here's a man that God put a burden upon. Here's a man with a cross to bear. Here's a man with a race to run. Here's a man with a burden to fight. Here's a man with a devil to have to contend with. He's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He'll stand before emperors. He'll preach in prison. He'll preach in the palace. He'll preach on the island. He'll preach on the boat. And he will leave such an impact on society that 2,000 years after he's dead, they'll still talk about him and still preach about him. They'll name their sons after him. And if they're Southerners, they'll use some A's and some T's and some E's and name their daughters after him, Paulette. I mean, here is a man that's going to leave his footprints in the sands of time. Here is a man that will excel for God. Here is a man that will finish his course and fight the fight and not quit and not turn back. He will not burn out. He will not go AWOL. You know why? Because in the hard time, in the rough time, somebody is bringing him upon his journey. And all of us in this room tonight owe our lives not only to the Lord, but for the people in our life that God has used to bring us on our journey. If Brother Paul was here tonight, let me have your imagination a moment. Let's say that Paul was sitting in this chair tonight. And I'd like to say, Brother Paul, I would like to interview you and just ask you some questions. Is there anybody particular in your life that you could say that God used to bring you on your journey? Who would it be? Well, first of all, I believe Paul might say, well, there is a man that's been a great help to me, and his name is Barnabas. Well, Mr. Paul, why do you thank Barnabas so much? And Paul would say, well, Brother Joe, I don't know how much you know about me, but I've not always been the Apostle Paul. In fact, I was a real booger for God saved me. He said, in fact, I wasn't a sinner. I was the chief of sinners. And Brother Joe, I've got the blood of martyrs upon my hands. He said, I wreaked havoc in that early church. I killed people. Brother Joe, you don't understand. I gave the first part of my life to stamp out Christianity and wipe the name of Jesus over the face of the earth. I shut down the church. I burnt down the buildings. I killed the preacher. I killed the women. I was a persecutor. I was a rotten, low-down, wicked man. And just to mention my name put fear in the heart of those early Christians. All right, Paul, he said, but page 2, the rest of the story. One night on the road to Damascus, I went there to fight, but oh my, that night, something got a woo, something got a hold of me. What happened? Paul, what happened to you? He said, God knocked me off my high horses. Literally, God knocked me off of my high horses. Paul, you got a song you want to sing? I believe it'd say, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Because he said, God knocked me off my high horses. That was a light shone down from heaven. And God spoke to me. And God saved me that night. God transformed me that night. God changed me that night. That's why Paul could say with such authority in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is not overhauled. He is not remodeled. He is not patched up. He is made a new creature. God drastically changed his whole world. And boy, one day the word got out that Saul of Tarsus had got religion and nobody believed it. Word got out that Saul had been converted and nobody believed it. I can see old Sister Wigglejaw. Look over there at Brother Know-It-All that goes to the first church of the Tell-It-All. Baptist. Hello. Did you hear about that? I don't believe a word of that. Why, ain't no way that old boy could be saved as wicked as he was. What? If he's a Christian, the woods is full of them. He won't last. It's not real. He's just had some kind of emotional trauma in his life. You know why you shaking your head? Because I just told your story. Because when word leaked out that you had gotten born again and you had gotten straightened out and you had gotten saved, yeah, I bet. Yeah. I guarantee you that won't last. I guarantee you that won't last. Said old brother Billy Kelly got saved out of the pool hall, and one of his best buddies come up there and said, "Billy, it won't last. You'll be back in 3 weeks." He said, "I beat him. I was back in 3 days passing out tracks." And son, word leaked out that old Paul had been saved. Nobody believed it. They wouldn't open the doors of fellowship. He couldn't join the church. As them old timers said, the presbytery wouldn't vote on it. And I mean, they wouldn't fellowship with him. They wouldn't invite him to the church supper. I mean, they shunned him. They were afraid of that man. They had problems, I guess, believing in the grace of God or something. I don't know. They may have been a bunch of hyper-Calvinists. I don't know who they were. But I mean, son, they would not have anything to do with Paul. And son, one day Paul's sitting there praying, and the door opens, and in walks this feller by the name of Barnabas, whose name just happens to be Son of Consolation. And old Barnabas walks up there and says, Hey, Paul, come here. My name is Barnabas. And I know you're sorry and rotten and low down and good for... Them people from your church is enjoying that right there. I'm telling you, I know you've been sorry and low down and wicked, but oh, Brother Paul, listen to me. I believe in you, boy. I believe God got a hold of you because he got a hold of me. I believe God saved you because God saved me. And the same blood and the same grace that saved you has saved me. While I feel like this, why, if God can save Barnabas, surely you can save Paul. Come on, brother. We're brothers in Christ. We're part of the family of God. And he brought him down there the next Sunday and said something like this. "Hey, y'all, this is Brother Paul. You love this man. Pray for this man. Receive this man. He's our brother. He's our companion. It ain't no telling what God's going to do with him. He's a big bundle of potential. Come on, y'all. Let's put our arm around him. Let's love him. Let's pray for him. He's one of us." And all of a sudden, man, they quit being afraid. They dropped their guard and they let Paul in their life. They let Paul in their family. They let Paul in their church. But I bet tonight they were glad they were. You say, "What do you mean by that?" When Paul was a baby Christian, an infant believer, and he had just been saved, they didn't judge him. They didn't criticize him. They didn't browbeat him. They put their arm around him, took him under their wing, and discipled him, and was patient with him. They brought him on his journey. Paul owes his spiritual life to Barnabas. We don't hear much about Barnabas. But without a Barnabas, there'd have never been a Paul. Hey, these young converts, when they get saved, pray with them. Love them. You say, "Well, they don't know nothing." You didn't either. Well, you say they stupid. You was too. Well, they make mistakes. So have you. But we didn't vote you out. We didn't talk about you. We didn't browbeat you. We just love one another. Help one another. Pray one for another. Bring us on our journey. You know, baby Christians are like all other kind of babies. Ain't no telling what they'll do. Ain't no telling what they'll say. And they'll wait till you got company over and say it. And then you want to whoop them. And they heard you say it. Said one night the preacher was going to go home and eat supper with his family in the church. And said he got over there to the house and everybody had a place to eat and a plate and a drink. But the preacher. And the woman said to her daughter, said, why didn't you fix the preacher a plate? And you said, well, mama, you said he ate like a horse. Oh, my. Little old babies have to be fed. They have to be changed by their mothers. By their mothers. Boy, they have to be washed. They have to be, I'm just kidding, ma'am. And they had to be taken care of. Why, if you leave a little old baby to itself, it'll die. It needs somebody to help it. And man, them new little babies in Christ, them infant believers, hey, they don't get saved on Sunday morning and know what they know 50 years from now. They got to be loved and nurtured and discipled. And I wonder how many is in this room tonight. You remember when God saved you and God put somebody in your life, maybe a pastor, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a godly person, and they loved you and helped you and prayed for you. And tonight you are where you are because when you was a baby Christian, somebody brought you on your journey. Woo! How would you like to be Barnabas and clip coupons off of Paul? You realize everybody Paul touched, Barnabas clipped a coupon.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Everybody that he blessed, he clipped a coupon. Oh, wouldn't you like to clip a coupon on somebody like Paul? Well, you say, well, I don't believe none of them left. Oh, yeah. There's thousands of people out here in this world. No telling what they can do for God. No, tell them the blessing they can be to the body of Christ. They'd get saved, live for God, and trust the Lord. Man, God's been good to me, and God's been better to me than I deserve. He's let me preach a whole lot more than I ever thought I would. But I believe with all my heart, every message I preach, every place that God uses me to be a blessing, those people that God used in my life, they're clipping coupons. My daddy's up in glory tonight, clipping coupons. My little old mother in Burlington, North Carolina right now is a prayer the Holy Ghost get on her little baby boy. She's sitting at the house, a clipping coupons. Woo! Everybody's heard of D.L. Moody, but nobody's heard of that little shoe salesman that won him to Christ. Clipping coupons. Clipping coupons. Clipping coupons. Boy, there's somebody in your life that God used. You wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for them and the blessing that somebody's been to you. Why don't you leave this place tonight and say, oh God, put a Paul in my life. Put a Luke in my life. Put a Timothy in my life. Let me be a blessing and a help to somebody. Let me bring somebody on their journey. Have you ever thought about this? When you're bringing somebody on their journey, you get to go too. Have you ever thought about this? If you're bringing somebody on their journey, you get to go to the same place they're going. God used Barnabas and Paul's life as a baby Christian to bring him upon his journey. I'd like to say, Brother Paul, is there anybody else in your life you're thinking about? And I believe Paul would say, yes, sir, Brother Joe, I have another young man on my mind, a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Paul, that's a strange name. Is there anybody really named that? Sure, Brother Joe. I wrote about him in my second book to young Timothy. Well, Paul, why do you like Onesiphorus? I mean, what did he ever do for you? He said, well, son, when I got saved, hell got mad. The devil threw everything at me he had to try to knock me out. There were times they would arrest me. They would beat my body. They'd beat my back. They'd chuck me in a hole in a ground called a Mamertine prison. And man, I was hurting. I was weeping. I was wore out, Brother Joe. He said, but I won't tell you what happened. Every time I'd look through the bars, and you know me standing there, that dear boy I led to Christ by the name of Onesiphorus. Paul, what did he do for you? Paul, so tell you what he did for me. He refreshed my spirit. Paul said, when I was fighting that battle and the devils are kicking my brains out, Onesiphorus was refreshing my spirit. Time out. Let me ask you this. Has there been anybody in your life when you were sick, when you were wounded, when you were hurting, when you were climbing up the rough side of the mountain, they stopped by your way and refreshed your spirit? They were a blessing to you. They were a help to you. They brought you on your journey. There's two times in the New Testament that little phrase, refreshed my spirit, is in the Bible. Once is in Paul's writing to Timothy, and the second time is right here in our text in the 19th verse of this passage. Paul said, them saints at Corinth, they've refreshed my spirit. Paul said, when I was in the prison, Onesiphorus refreshed my spirit. Boy, I love words. I love words. And I did a little word study on the word refreshed. And you'll never believe what it means. It means to replenish the ship. The word picture is a ship that's been on a long voyage and the supplies are getting low. Whoop! But they pull into port and they're anchoring the haven a while and they replenish the ship. In other words, they put on it. They put on it everything they're going to need to make the rest of the journey. Boy, how many times has your faith been low and your joy been low and your strength been low, but you havened in somebody's life and they got on board your little ship and they replenished. They gave you what you needed. They laid it on you. They gave you what you needed to make the rest of the trip. Praise God for those saints in our life that replenish, that refresh, that give you and I what we need to make the rest of the journey. Paul, what about Onesiphorus do you really appreciate? He said, you know what I love about him? He was not ashamed of my chains. What do you mean by that, Paul? He was not ashamed to be identified with me. You see, Joe, after I got saved, it was either pucker or duck when you mentioned my name. They either loved me or they hated me. And it was kind of strange. All the saved people liked me and all the lost people hated me. Nothing changed. This world that hates God hates you as bad as it does God. Don't take it personal. It's not you they hate. It's your God. It's the Bible. It's the name of Jesus. You listen to me tonight. There's always been a stigma that went along with being an old-time Christian. They'll call you names. Holy Joe. Spiritual Susie. Pharisee, holier than thou, do-gooder, party pooper, right-wing bigot. But call me what you will, but when Jesus comes, he'll call me home.
Thank you, Lord.
I see y'all like that red book. That's the kind we sang out of. And there's a song in that book that goes something like this. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. You say you're going to come out on the little end. How can you do that when you're going to wind up in heaven? And that's a big spot. I gladly rebear the reproach. I gladly bear the stigma. Let me tell you something, brother. If he can bear, Lord have mercy, I'm about to bless myself. If he can bear an old rugged cross up to the top of the hill, I can endure a little persecution for Jesus' sake. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the blood. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of you. We didn't park five blocks and walk over here. I'm not ashamed. And if you want to go, whoop, I'm not going to bow my head and pray while you do it. I'm not ashamed of the family of God. And I'm glad there's a few that's not ashamed of me. And while I'm on the subject, we ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. Because the Bible said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm telling you, thank God for the saints of God. They're not ashamed when we're hurting. They're not ashamed when our kids go bad. They're not ashamed when disease is in our body. They're not ashamed of us when we weep and cry. They're there, Lord have mercy. They are there to bring us on our journey. Woo. That was an old time preacher. He's in heaven now from Georgia. And his name was Paul Cornett. And Paul Cornett was about 4.5 foot tall and, bless his heart, like me, about 4.5 foot wide. Son, he had a head of curly hair on him, just locks of it. Looked like he'd stuck his finger at a wall socket. And he had bad eyes, and so he had a big old pair of Coke bottle glasses. I mean, them things was about that thick. And fashion, cufflinks, monogram, it didn't mean nothing to him. He may have on brown shoes, red socks, blue pants, and a pink shirt. I mean, he just didn't care and wore high waters all the time and tie was always down to here. And I'll be honest with you, he was a good man, but he looked like Otis on Andy Griffith. Oh, he was such a man of God and a blessing. You know how some people get invited to sing and some people get invited to preach? He literally got invited to pray. They would have revivals and they would invite him, put him in a motel and feed him just for him to pray. And while we're having church, he's in this basement of the church. Oh, I miss that old man. I miss his prayers. Boy, he was a prayer warrior. He came one night to noon in Georgia while I was preaching. After church, it was a September, a Friday night. And I don't know about North Carolina, but in Georgia in September on Friday night, it's football. The rapture can't even take place in Georgia on a Thursday, a Friday night in September. They'll all be at the football game. Boy, he come up to me after church. He said, "Hey, Joe, let's me and you and your wife and my wife go get something to eat at the IHOP after church tonight." I said, "That'd be good." So we got there about 10 o'clock. I mean, the place is packed full of football fans on Friday night coming back from the football game. Boy, we finally got a table, and our little waitress came over there, and she said, "Are you guys preachers?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, we are." Boy, she began to weep. That little girl, about 18 years old, began to cry. She said, "You know, my daddy used to be a preacher. You know that big old brick church down here on the corner?" Said, "Daddy was a pastor over there," and said, "he fell in sin, had an affair with the secretary, and he's left me and my little mama and my little brother." Boy, she just cried. She said, "It's bad." Oh, Brother Paul, being the man he looked up at, he said, "Honey, you want Brother Paul to pray for you?" And I think she thought he meant when he got home. Not Paul. Not Paul. He meant now. Now, if Brother Joe was going to pray with somebody at IHOP on a Friday night football season, packed full of people, I would do it kind of like this. I would clasp them gently by the hand, and I would put my hand over my mouth, and I'd say, the Lord bless this person in Christ's name. Amen. Not Paul Cornett. Not Paul Cornett. He prayed at IHOP just like he prayed at church. You say, how did he pray at church? I've never seen anybody pray like this. Every prayer, he started out, oh God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, glory to God. Then his hand, whoo, hallelujah. That's all he'd ever pray. Glory to God. Thank you. And he'd get the blind staggers. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he starts praying at IHOP on Friday night. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah at IHOP. And those of you who've never met my wife, you're not going to believe it. She's totally opposite of me. Refined, educated, dignified. I told her the other day, I said, bless God, you'd have made a good Presbyterian preacher's wife. She said, I may would, but I'm stuck with a loudmouth Baptist, so get over it. Son, I looked, and Mrs. Arthur was green and yellow and red and blue. You say, what were you doing? I was looking at the menu, trying to figure out what to order. Oh, but I'll tell you, that old man, you hear me? He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. In a few minutes, not the waitress, but the hostess came over and she said, excuse me, are y'all going to be here long? We have a large party that needs this section. And old Brother Paul said, come on, Brother Joe, bless God. They run me out of the bars before I got saved. They might as well run me out of IHOP. And he came shouting right on out the door. I don't know if I'm that bold or not. I'm not saying you got to be that bold. But I do want to say I'm glad there's been some saints down through there. Woo! They were not ashamed of the word of God. They were not ashamed of the name of Jesus. They were not ashamed of the praises of the Lord. They were not ashamed of the preacher and the stand that he took and the enemies that he made. They were not ashamed of the saints when they would suffer, when they would weep, and they would cry. Hey, aren't you glad? In a dark place, in a hurting place, in a deep dark valley, God sent somebody in your life to bring you on your journey. And you're here tonight because somebody poured mercy. In 2008, the Lord came and took my daddy. I know you folks don't know me, but I'll tell you up front, my daddy was my buddy. He's my hero, man. He was my pal. He was my preacher. He was my best man at my wedding. He was my best friend. Taught me how to hunt. Taught me how to fish. Taught me how to shoot a gun. I asked him one time, I said, Dad, how come you didn't teach me to play golf? He said, we're Christians. He said, we live for God. Now, I don't know what he meant by that. I know what he meant by that. The way me and my daddy tried to play golf, it wasn't a sin. It was an abomination in the sight of God. Can I get a witness right? Well, I loved my daddy. I loved him. I miss him really bad. I miss him real bad. And if your mom and dad is still alive, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to miss him a whole lot more than you think you are. I love that man. I praise God for him. He poured his life into man. And I stood by his bedside and held his hand till he drew that last breath. And I'm going to remember that last breath come out of my daddy and those baby blue eyes, the most beautiful eyes, glassed over, and I realized he was gone. I'm going to tell you something, boy. I felt a pain in my heart I never felt before. I hurt in places I didn't even know existed. I almost died. I felt like my whole world. My poor little old mama, felt so sorry for her. She's out there at the foot of the bed weeping and a crying, "Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Oh, Lord, what am I going to do?" And then the grace of God would kick in. She'd go to shouting, "Hallelujah, children. Woo! We know where to, woo!" And them doctors like, "Yeah. Boy, my wife come up there. She loved my daddy. He loved her more than he loved me. I don't understand that. Boy, you ever whoop that woman, I'll whoop you. I don't whoop her. She's from the mountains of North Carolina. Them kind whoop back. She's from Elkin, North Carolina. Wilkes County, North Carolina. That's where all the women used to run off with Al Capone, say amen. They'll kill you over there. And from what I hear, it ain't much better around here." Woo! She come up there and kissed my daddy. She said, "I loved you, Pops." Me and my wife got in that van. We're driving back to Atlanta. And boy, it dawned on me. For 20 plus years at that time, I'd been everybody else's preacher. I'd been everybody else's shoulder to cry on. I'd been everybody else's coach. Come on, man, you can make it. Come on, come on, you can make it. It's going to be all right. And I looked over at my wife. I said, "Baby, dear God Almighty, something's just dawned on me. I ain't got a pastor, and you ain't got a pastor." Boy, she made me feel good. She said, "Yeah, but you're my pastor." I said, "Okay, then I ain't got one." I said, "Baby, I don't know what to do. I'm always giving mercy. I'm always showing mercy. I'm always got my arms around them. Come on now, I know you're going to miss your mom and your daddy, but we're going to make it. And come on, I said, "I don't have anybody." She said, "You're about to find out." I don't know. I didn't even know what she meant by that. And I was too brokenhearted to argue about it, but I found out she was right, because when I got back to that little old church in Georgia where I'd been at all them years, I found out something, son.
Go ahead, brother. That's right.
I found out something.
Yes, sir.
You know who put their arm around me? Those I'd put my arm around. You know who started saying, "You can make it." All them others, I'd patted them on the back and said they could make it. All of them I'd poured mercy into, they was a pouring mercy into me. Boy, I just want to say this tonight. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Lord, I got to hurry. Let me run one rabbit. Don't you quit church. Don't you get out of church. Don't you get your feelings hurt and march out of church. You're going to need this place. You're going to need your friends. You're going to need the body of Christ. Hey, we're in this thing together. Bring me on my journey. Bring me on my journey. Man, I got to close. I don't mean to preach all night, but I'm having a good time. Last. Paul, do you have anybody else in mind? And I believe he'd say one more quickly. Joe, I came down to the last leg of my journey. I came down to the very last seconds of my journey. And I was in an old, cold, dark Mamertine prison. And he said, "Joe, I was so tired and weary." He said, "At my first answer, I looked around and said, all men's forsook me." First answer. I'm glad Paul's not the only one that got it wrong the first time. Come on now, honest confession's good for the soul. Have you ever puffed off something out of your mouth that "Nobody loves me"? You're wrong. He said, "In my first answer, I said, all men." But aren't you glad, God? Don't hold it against you when you get it wrong the first time. He said, "In my first answer, I said, no man, all men forsook me. Nobody loves me. Nobody's helped me." He said, "But then I looked through that dim lit prison, and sitting over there in the corner was a young man I'd led to God by the name of Luke." He said, "I know Demas forsook me, but I'm thanking God for the Lukes."
Yes, sir.
Can I just say this to you tonight? Won't all of us get our eyes off of the Demases?
Right. Yes, sir.
And thank God.
Yeah.
for the Lukes. You know what some of you need to do tonight? You need to get over all them people who hurt you. Oh, I felt the Holy Ghost on that boy. You need to get over all them people that hurt you and start thanking God for all them people that helped you. Man told me today, I'm not coming up back there to the church no more because a couple of people. I said, well, aren't you pitiful? I said, there's 580 of them that love you. You going to let two or three not. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. I'm not going to let two or three long-tongued, nod-headed, bad-spirited, probably lost Baptists rob me of the joy of my salvation. Somebody say amen right there. Oh, Paul said, I got it wrong, Joe. I got it wrong. At my first answer, I said, all men forsook me. But then I realized, sitting over in the corner, was a young man by the name of Luke. Luke is with me. Luke is with me. Oh, I still got my Luke, boy. And by the way, guess what Luke was? A doctor. What did Paul need besides the Lord? Man, he's sick. Needs a doctor. I just want to say this to you tonight. If you got your own personal doctor that follows you around, you something. You high class. I got sick the other day and called mine. I said, Doc, I'm feeling good. I need to come in. He said, well, I'm booked for 6 months. I said, forget it. I'll be dead by then. And I told my wife, I said, bless God, if I don't make it, you put on my tombstone. Don't call him. Paul's got his own doctor, personal physician. You say, well, how does this here bringing people on their journey? How does that work out? Well, it worked out pretty good for Luke. You say, well, how did it work out good for him? Well, let's do a little Bible study. You ready? First four books of the New Testament. Are you ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Guess who God used to give us Luke? Luke. Guess who you read about in Luke? That sympathizing Savior. The good Samaritan that pours in the oil and the wine.
Yes, sir.
You said, that ain't enough to convince me. Okay, Bible study number two. First five books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Guess who give us Acts? Luke. Guess who you read about in Acts? Paul. What do you read about Paul? How he got saved. God let Luke tell the whole world how Paul got saved. You say, how did Luke know about it? How did Luke know about it? He learned about it while they was bringing him on his journey. Luke, I went there to fight, but oh my, that night something got a hold of me. Oh, something got a hold of me. Praise God. Something got a hold of me. I went there for spite, but oh my, that woo! And Luke, you tell him I said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept my faith. Henceforth, woo! There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Tell him that I said, it's been worth every mile of the trip, and it pays to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Oh, I want to tell you, when you come down to the end of your way, thank God for somebody in life and in death that'll bring you on your journey. And every preacher says this, and I don't even know what they mean when they say it. But last but not least, Anybody that brings somebody on their journey will not get left behind or left out. Because remember, if you're bringing somebody on their journey, you get to go too. And you get to go to the same place they're going. And it always pays to pour your life into another life. Now let's vote on this. We've been in a Baptist church all night and ain't voted on a thing yet, and I'm getting nervous about it. Let's vote on it. Handy beliefs tonight with all your heart. You wouldn't be where you are tonight had not somebody said, "Come on." They brought you on your journey. Now you go out of this building tonight and you go find you somebody. And you be a blessing to them like somebody's been a blessing to you. And here's what we'll do all through heaven. Thank you for bringing me on my journey. Thank you for bringing me on my journey. Thank you for bringing me on my journey. And bless God, when you shook hands with the last one, Lord, you'll come by that throne where sits the eternal sovereign Lamb of God. And I...
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I believe you'll have to say, "You brought me on my journey." I don't know, we might even break in before we know it singing something like this. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I feel good when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Oh, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We might even break and sing something like this. Oh, when I see Jesus smile, hear him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip. Like a happy pilgrim who's arrived on the shore and forgot how the waves tossed his ship. If I can see Jesus smile, hear him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip." Hey, hey, hey. Woo! That you may bring me upon my journey. I need you. I need you. We need one another. The world hates us like never before. And we'll stand together. And one day, bless God, we're going to march together. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. I want to thank you, Lord, for the memories right now flooding my mind of the people that you used to bring me upon my journey. And Lord, would you help us leave this place tonight with that same desire to bring somebody on their journey.